Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be with you again on this Lord's Day and have an opportunity to delve into the Word of God. Appreciate the reading from earlier. We'll get back to that passage briefly later on in my thoughts this morning. Now, several years ago when I was with my former employer, I was asked to read the book Blink by Malcolm Gladwell. If you're not familiar with his works, they are interesting at times, and this one certainly proves so as well. The main topic of the book was how to make decisions with limited information, and how oftentimes people believe that they need more information than they really do to make accurate decisions, which is probably an insight that you can glean about what my employer thought about my decision-making skills. But throughout the book, Gladwell supports that idea using various anecdotes to back up that central theme that you can make decisions with limited information. And one of those anecdotes really stuck with me just because of how interesting it was. Because in one chapter, Gladwell met with John Gottman, a professor at the University of Washington, and while there, he observed a recording that Gottman had made of a young married couple having a conversation with one another, which was a part of a much broader, larger study that Gottman had been conducting for, at that point, over 2 decades. And in the conversation, the couple discusses, or disagreed, as it were, about whether or not they should buy a dog. Very simple conversation, and Gladwell notes that at times, they were jovial with one another, they weren't combative, and that the conversation was pretty lighthearted, all in all. And at the time, the conversation was recorded sometime prior, and other various instruments and sensors recorded data about the two participants, and later on, Gottman and his team went back and observed all the data and observed the footage and basically made notes about it and looked against certain things that they tried to glean from it. And the conversation, as Gladwell describes it, was basically nothing. It was a very meaningless conversation, very much so just unimportant, that was very similar to numerous ones that Gottman had collected over the years, countless conversations just like it. But the noteworthy aspect of Gottman's work is that by observing just 1 hour of conversations like the one Gladwell described, he is able to determine with 95% accuracy if that couple will remain married or will divorce in the next 15 years. And that by just observing 15 minutes of that kind of conversation, he's still able to determine with a 90% accuracy if they would or not. This is backed up over decades of him performing this type of study. Now, going back to the dog couple, Gladwell sits down with Gottman as him and his team review the footage, and ultimately they break the bad news to Gladwell that based off their decades of experience, it's their determination that the couple that they were watching will likely end up divorcing from one another. And Gladwell is surprised at this. He's a little stunned because from his perspective, the conversation was so meaningless. It was so nondescript, and they were unemotional for the most part, and he just really couldn't understand what it was that Gottman saw in that conversation that could have led him to that conclusion. And to that point in the chapter, where Gottman really reveals more or less what the heart of his study is, that out of all the data he collects, out of all the various sensors that get all these very, very fine-tuned things, there's really one singular thing that Gottman looks for above all else. There's one singular thing that Gottman tries to glean that he believes he can do in an hour, 15 minutes, or just 5 minutes of observing a married couple. And the one thing that he looks for above all else is feelings of contempt. And to that point then, that Gottman goes on to describe that out of the 20 emotional factors that they try to observe for, contempt is by far the most important because of its nature. Gottman describes contempt as being like a disgust. It's taking another person and putting them on a lower plane than yourself. It's a condemnation of that person, their personality, and their character. These facts about contempt I don't think should necessarily surprise us, especially if we consider our own relationships. If there is someone that you've had contempt for in your life, whether it's someone you know personally or perhaps from a distance, you can see how in time that contempt really eats away at that relationship, how it devours it from the inside out. Contempt is like a cancer in that sense. It spreads and it consumes, and many times it can lie undetected without us knowing its presence, making it all the more dangerous. Because consider the dog couple again. The book makes it clear that they don't hate one another. Their conversation was lighthearted and they could discuss it without getting too emotional. That it was clear that they didn't loathe each other, at least not yet, but rather they still had love for one another. But the analysis of that conversation that Gottman performed really made it clear that the contempt was present, that the contempt was there if you looked closely enough, that the seed that was likely going to sow the destruction of their marriage was already present. You could see them clearly dismissing each other's feelings, that they really were reluctant to empathize with the other party, and that they would very much so easily dismiss the other party's opinions and thoughts and really only hold their own as superior. It's not just Gottman's study that backs this up when it comes to marriage and divorce. When you look at studies that try to understand what the true causes of divorce are, what you quickly find is that the things that you would assume to be the leading cause of divorce, infidelity, substance abuse, physical abuse, those things are typically just the last straw for people in a marriage. That really the true leading cause of divorce, what really pushes everyone to the brink, is just disagreeing too much. It's those feelings of contempt taking hold in a marriage and really taking it to a place where, unfortunately, there's no coming back from. So it's important then that we look at the important relationships in our lives and we ask ourselves if there is contempt present there. And this may seem like a setup to talk about contempt in marriage or perhaps contempt among our relationships with the brethren, both worthy topics, but this morning I'd like for us to consider our most important relationship that we have with our Lord and our Father, and consider whether or not we may have some level of contempt for the Lord in that relationship. And this may seem at first like something that could not possibly affect us in this room, that it seems perhaps something that would affect those in the world who openly profess to hate God. But as we'll see, it's so easy to really have those feelings there and not realize that we have them. Because as we've discussed so far, it's possible to love someone, yet have a growing contempt for them in our hearts. It's possible for us to love the Lord, but to have some level of contempt for some aspect of the Lord, something about His statutes or His presence, His being, and that in time, that contempt will grow and unfortunately consume that relationship. So as we look at this topic today, I'd like for us to start off by considering what exactly is contempt. From there, we'll consider beyond what we already have, some of the consequences of contempt in our relationships. We'll look at examples from Scripture of people who I think clearly exhibited contempt for the Lord. And then lastly, having looked at those things, we'll consider whether or not we may be guilty of having contempt for the Lord ourselves, and then what we can do about that. So to begin with, what is contempt? It's not a very common word in our own language, and to some degree it's not a very common word in the Scriptures. But as we'll see, many of the synonyms for contempt, and many synonyms that I believe are used in clear ways to portray contempt, we do see commonly in Scripture. Now, Oxford defines contempt as the feeling that a person or a thing is beneath consideration, worthless, or deserving scorn, or to disregard for something that should be taken into account, as well as the offenses of being disobedient to or disrespectful of a court of law and its officers. And I wonder if that third definition is the one that springs to mind for us in terms of being held in contempt of court. And we'll come back to that idea later on in my thoughts, but those first two definitions, I think, really clearly portray what contempt is using much more common words that we use. It's to disregard, disrespect, have disdain, or disgust for a person or a thing. And those D words, as it were, those are important because those are not only synonyms for contempt. Those are not only things that I think really mean effectively the same thing. But we also see those words used very commonly in Scripture in ways that I think clearly portray contempt. And this isn't to say that contempt never appears in Scripture. In the King James, we see it appear 10 times, such as in Psalms 119:22, "Remove from me reproach contempt, for I have kept your testimonies." Or Psalm 123:3, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt." Or Isaiah 23:9, The Lord of hosts has purposed it, to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. And these particular uses, those are mostly Strong's 963 and 937, which Strong's defines as to disrespect, despise, or disdain. So again, those same words, and if we consider those words, again, that's the definition that Strong's really applies towards the word contempt, and those are also synonyms that Oxford gives us for contempt. If we look at those in Scripture, we again see numerous instances of those words used in ways that I think clearly portray contempt. We could look at Leviticus 26:43. "Land also shall be left empty by them, and will enjoy its Sabbath while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt because they despised my judgment, because their soul abhorred my statutes. Or 2 Samuel 12 and 9, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, you've taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Or Ezekiel 20 and 13, if the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness, they did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. Or we could consider the passage that was read earlier, verses 30 and 31 from Numbers 15. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native-born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. And there's many other numerous instances, just like these, that clearly portray a picture of people having contempt for the Lord, for despising and having disdain for his statutes. And it's easy to see the consequences in Scripture for the people who had that type of contempt, especially the children of Israel, all the consequences they had to face for this. But it's much easier, I believe, to ask ourselves then, is there room for any amount of contempt in our relationship with the Lord? Can we still love the Lord, try to follow his statutes, but have some degree of contempt for him or his statutes growing in our hearts? And to consider that, let's consider our own relationships. Again, think about a relationship you had with someone, and consider a relationship where you had some amount of contempt for that person, whether it be for their personality, the way they treated you, the way they acted, the choices they made, whatever it may be, but unless you address that contempt head on, either with them or with yourself, ask yourself, did that relationship get better or did it get worse as time went on? And again, I would suspect unless you dealt with it head on, that that relationship likely deteriorated. I'm mindful of one of my own. Again, at my former employer, there was an employee that I supervised, and I know early on when she began, she made a comment about me that made its way back to me, and it really wasn't a big deal, but it was a little insulting. At the time, I was mostly just a little annoyed with it. It was a little humorous, but I was a little annoyed by it at the time. But as the months wore on, I found myself just more and more annoyed with her. I found myself a lot less willing to give her the time of day on her questions, the things she needed help on, and I found myself just trying my best to avoid having to spend time with her, to quickly kind of get her out of my office whenever she came around. And it got to the point where eventually my boss approached me and said that this individual had expressed that she thought I didn't like working with her and that I had some sort of personal issue with her, which was a bit of an astute observation on her part, but it bothered me because the original thing that she said was so small that it really wasn't worth me causing all these issues within the office. And looking back, it was silly for me to really be that bothered by what she said in the first place. It was so minor, but it was clear that as time went on, I just got to a place where I just couldn't stand her, where I just didn't want to hear her voice, where I didn't want to have to deal with her at all. And everything she did drove me crazy. And it's clear that an original comment that was so small, I remember laughing about it when it first occurred, had really completely taken hold, and that contempt had just completely consumed that relationship. And when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, it is exactly the same. We can't silo off our feelings like that. We can't say, here I have love for the Lord, here I will try to obey his statutes, and here I will have contempt for him, contempt for some aspect of the Lord. Those feelings will spread to consume that relationship. Because once you have some degree of contempt for someone, it is so easy to continue to find things about that person or that thing that you dislike. It's so easy to then disregard the next thing that they say and the next thing. And before long, you realize that that relationship that was once there, that once was so strong, is just completely gone. And my example, I think, also shows the clear danger in that eventually that person becomes aware of that. Eventually you can't hide your feelings of contempt forever. And I think a lot of that feeds into the data that Gottman collected. Because if you discover that your spouse had contempt for you, if they despised you, despised the things you believe or were disgusted by your thoughts and your opinions and just dismissed them outright, that's probably going to have a pretty dramatic effect upon your relationship with them. And for many people in the world, that proves to be irreparable. And at the same time, I think so much of the contempt we have for the Lord that we can have stems around us fooling ourselves, believing that, you know, this statute, I don't like it, I have contempt for it, but it doesn't apply to me. It's no big deal if I break it. Or we may say to ourselves that I love the Lord for the most part, it's okay if I just really don't like, if I have contempt for this aspect of the Lord, or this aspect of His statutes. But when we consider that, why would the Lord allow us to have any contempt for Him? Why would the Lord, who obviously we can't fool like we can fool ourselves about contempt, why would He put up with that? He sees us as the sinful, pathetic creatures that we are. Why would He tolerate us to have contempt for Him? And I think it's clear that He doesn't, that He does not put up with that. Consider the things that we read earlier, all those punishments for those, especially children of Israel, that they had to face because of their contempt for God. Such as Ezekiel 20 and 13, where the Lord says He will pour out His fury upon them. And so then how could we have contempt for the Lord? Whether it's something great or slight, how could we have any contempt for Him and expect to avoid those same punishments? And I think that serves as a nice transition then for, let us consider those in Scripture who I believe clearly exhibited contempt for the Lord or some aspects of Him. And we could look at numerous people to consider this. I think Cain is a clear example. I think one that's very interesting is I think Peter clearly showed contempt for the Lord's will when he told the Lord that he would by no means die, that he disagreed with Him about his fate. But I think the clearest example, the best example, or the worst example as it were, is the children of Israel. How continuously we see the contempt they have for the Lord. Because think about all those examples that we talked about earlier, about how they had contempt for the Lord and contempt for His statutes. And we see it all throughout the Old Testament. How they despised His statutes, how they ignored them, how that they would try to ignore all the prophets that were sent or just kill them outright, all because they didn't like what they were hearing. But just like we talked about before, I don't know if I would ever say that the children of Israel hated the Lord. I don't know that you would say that they despised Him outright, but rather we see that they had contempt for certain aspects of Him. And as time went on, that contempt grew and grew until the Lord could no longer tolerate it. But we also see the children of Israel, I believe, being guilty of a different type of contempt. Because when they are in the wilderness, it wasn't their contempt for the Lord's statutes that caught up with them, but rather it was their contempt for the Lord's will for them, how they despised what He had planned for them. We just read about all the complaining that they did, all the rebellions, and you think about how they pined for their old lives in Egypt, how they complained. I remember one passage that always struck with me about how they longed for the garlic and the leeks of all things back in Egypt, how they struggled giving those things up, and whenever they faced difficulties, whenever they had to face adversity, whether it was with water or food or things that seemed relatively trivial, that they just complained and they held contempt for the Lord. They despised His will for them. And that's clear contempt, to look at what the Lord has planned for us, to look at His will for us, His will for the church, and to disagree with it, to despise that. That is contempt. And it also reminds me of the figure of Jonah, who I talked about with you all, oh, perhaps a year ago or so. And then I talked about Jonah as someone who I believe was a good example, or a bad example, as it were, of someone being a hypocrite. But I also think that Jonah is someone who clearly exhibited contempt for the Lord. In his case, having contempt for the characteristics of the Lord, certain aspects of Him. Because consider Jonah 4, 1 through 4, which reads, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarsus. For I know that You are a gracious God, merciful God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' Then the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?'" So here Jonah makes it clear that he despises, that he has contempt for the Lord's mercifulness, because he didn't want that mercy shown to the people of Nineveh. And look where that contempt took him. Think about all the things that Jonah did because of that contempt for the Lord's mercifulness. How he fled from the Lord, how he ignored His command for him, and how here, I just can't imagine speaking to the Lord in such a disrespectful way that Jonah does here. So we can see from both the children of Israel, as well as Jonah, what the consequences of despising the Lord and His statute or His characteristics, what the consequences of that contempt are, that eventually it leads to a rift between you and God. And in the example of Jonah, we don't have any evidence that rift was ever healed, And the instance of the children of Israel, we can clearly see the punishment that they received because of it. So having then established what contempt is, having understanding now, hopefully, of what the consequences of contempt can be, and looking at examples of in Scripture of those who had contempt for the Lord, we can now ask ourselves if we have contempt for the Lord or some aspect of Him. And as I mentioned before, I think it's easy to dismiss that thought and believe that there's no way that any of us could have contempt for the Lord. But I wonder if in trying to understand it better and looking at those examples, if perhaps we can see how it would be perhaps easy to do so. Because think of the second example I just talked about with the children of Israel, how they grew to have contempt for the Lord during their times of struggle. How when things weren't going the way that they wanted, when things were difficult for them, whether it was be with their enemies or whether they were lacking in food or water, whatever it perceived struggles they had, how in those moments that despise, that contempt grew and grew. And I think that's something that clearly is relatable, especially in times for us of great loss or in tragedy. And it's difficult for me to talk about it from the standpoint that I've never really experienced any, you know, horrible tragedy or loss in my life. I've been very blessed in that way. And it's difficult for me to talk about that when I know there's people in the room who have suffered greater tragedies than me. But I can still understand how easy it would be in a time of great loss, in a time of tragedy, to grow, to be frustrated with God, to be growing into despising His will for you, and really just growing to have contempt for Him. And I think that we can all relate to that in some way. And I think we can all remember people who we know who weren't able to, they weren't able to deal with that type of tragedy. That ultimately cost them their relationship with the Lord because of the contempt they allowed to grow from that. And ultimately, we need to remember verses like Psalm 37, verses 39 and 40. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Or Psalm 55, 22, cast your burden on the Lord and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. We have to remember that those moments of struggles, those moments of suffering, those are opportunities for us to draw closer to the Lord rather than to have contempt grow out of them. That's not a novel thought. That's something we've all heard spoken of from the pulpit. But I hope in understanding the consequences of contempt, perhaps that is a little more of a warning for us now than it used to be so. Just because of how easy it is to have that contempt grow and knowing what it can lead to. But we can clearly look to people in this very room who were able to overcome those tragedies, to allow that as their opportunity to go closer to God rather than have that contempt appear. And related to this, and something I know I can personally relate to, is just feelings of contempt for the Lord when it comes to His will for us, when things just aren't going the way we want them to. Maybe not any, you know, specific tragedy or suffering, but when we have a plan for our lives and we see how we want things to go and it doesn't happen. And to grow frustrated with God in those moments, to grow and have that contempt for Him. And I'll admit that that's something I can relate to. I can relate to, I think, the feelings that the children of Israel had. Again, how they would look back on their former lives and say, you know, I don't know if that was so bad. Or that they would grow frustrated with the will of God and say, is this really what you want from us? Is this really what is in store for us as we go through this? And I think it's all too easy to be able to relate to that. And I think it's especially relatable in the context of the Lord's will for us and the will for the church. How we can look at His will for the church, and at times it's easy to be frustrated. It's easy to view it and what we're doing is fruitless. And look around and say, you know, what is the fruit of our labors? Why aren't we growing? Why aren't more people coming? Why am I not having success in my own evangelistic efforts as I should? And it's easy then to have contempt for the Lord's will. To look at it and say, there has to be a better way. And I'm reminded of another example we didn't talk about, which I actually spoke to you on here a few months back, which is the example of Saul, particularly in 1 Samuel 13. How there Saul knows he needs to wait for Samuel to come to set up the burnt offering, but he seemingly sees everything falling apart around him. He seemingly sees God's will for him failing. And in that moment, he just can no longer trust in the Lord, and he decides to lean on his own will, his own understanding. That he grew impatient with God. He grew impatient with His will for him and said, this can't be right. I have to fix this. And it's so easy to do that. It's so easy, though, to look at Saul as a fool and dismiss him because of that. But when we view God's plan for us, for the church, as inadequate, When we think we see a better way to do things, when we want to change it, we want to tweak it to find that success, to find all of those people coming in the doors, that is when we too find contempt for the Lord, when we are guilty of that, for despising His plan for us and His plan for the church. So whether we seek to rage against God in our moments of suffering, or whether we seek to find another way like Saul did, that is clearly contempt. It is contemptful of us to not be able to, in those moments, trust on the Lord, trust in His understanding, and trust in His will for us. But there's also the type of contempt we talked about first, that the children of Israel were guilty with. Back at the beginning, how the children of Israel despised the statutes of God. Now, the children of Israel obviously eventually found themselves in a place where they despised the statutes of God to the point where it seems they were disregarding them wholesale, where their idolatrous ways, like we talked about before, had consumed them. And I hope there's no one here present who despises the law of the Lord in that way, but can we all say that we love every aspect of the law of the Lord as we should? Can we all say that there's every single statute that we love in our whole hearts? Or are there a few, perhaps, that we don't like, or perhaps a few that we hate, that we look at and say, this doesn't apply to me, you know, this can't be right anymore, or breaking this isn't so bad, and that we just kind of dismiss outright, twist to fit our perspective on it. Not hating all the law of God, but just not loving it completely as we should. But when we do that, we disrespect God. When we say no to God, no to His laws, and rationalize them as trivial, we are showing contempt for the Lord. And it reminds me a bit of the third definition of contempt that I said we'd come back to, which is the idea of being held in contempt of court. And ironically, my own personal experience with that. Several years ago, with my former employer, I had to relocate to Minnesota for 6 months. So I moved from my parents' home in Lee's Summit up to Minnesota. And then after 6 months, I moved to the Overland Park area. And I never got around to changing my address, which in hindsight kind of got away from me. Several years actually passed. Me and Grace became married. And I remember I got a summons to participate in jury duty here in Jackson County. And I'd been living in Overland Park at that point for a few years. And I went ahead and called them, and they said all I needed to do was mark the self-addressed postcard, send it in the mail, and they would take me off the jury roll call. So I did so, easy peasy, and forgot all about it. Until one random morning, Grace asked me as we were getting ready for work, you know, whatever became of that? You know, do you ever hear back from them? And I told her I didn't expect to, that I don't think there was any process in place where they were going to call me or send me anything in the mail, so I assumed it was fine. But she was a little worried about it, so I said, you know, I'll take a look into it later on when I get to work. And so after I got to work and got settled, I pulled out some of the paperwork I had, and I called the courthouse to check in, and they told me that it was actually that morning was the day of the roll call. And I asked, okay, well, you know, I assume I'm taken off, and they told me, no, you're on the roll call. And so I asked, all right, well, when is it? And they said, they're going in there right now. And I asked, okay, well, you know, I can't be there. What happens now? And they said, well, you'll be found held in contempt of court, and a bench warrant will be issued for your arrest. And I didn't have any more questions at that point. I think I just kind of stammered incoherently until they calmed me down and told me everything was going to be okay and kind of what the options were. But I was taken aback at how serious the consequences of that little mistake were. And looking back on it, though, I can consider it from the court's perspective. The court had authority over me, according to the laws of the country. So when they, again, having authority over, tell me, you need to be here on this day to this time to do this, and from their perspective, my reaction to that was just to not show up or talk to them, that does seem incredibly disrespectful. That's clearly contempt of court. When we disrespect, dismiss, or ignore the courts of this country and their requests upon us, that is clear contempt. That is a grave offense. But how much worse is it, brethren? How much more contemptful is it when we disregard, when we disrespect or dismiss the ultimate authority, when we dismiss and have contempt for the laws and statutes of our Lord and Creator? Because that is exactly what we do when we look at the perfect law of God and we say, no, this doesn't apply to me. This is not right. Maybe this was right 2,000 years ago, but it's not right today. Or we look at it and we find faults with it. We find things that we choose to ignore, or we look at it and twist it and say, this is what it means. Or we say, you know, breaking that statute, that's not a big deal. I can live with the consequences of that. But when we do that, we either change the law of the Lord, we change the aspects of Him, or we change the ethics of God Himself. That is disrespectful. That is clear contempt. And like we've talked about, that contempt will just grow. It only becomes easier to find more and more little things that we decide, you know what, I don't need to obey that either. That's not the will for God. This is 2,000 years later. This is what I need to be doing. And we need to remember, brethren, we are called to love the perfect law of God. That we need to, the best we can hope to do is to follow the perfect love of God, the law of God, to love it with all of our heart, and to accept occasionally we will stumble and fail. But if we hold contempt in our heart for the law of God, just like the children of Israel did, we become the hardened sinner. We become a willful sinner, because that's what this is. To have contempt for the law of God and to dismiss aspects of it is not applying to us, is not being right, or determining that the consequences aren't so dire, that is willful sinning. That is willful, contemptuous, presumptuous sinning. And if we do that, if we are that arrogant, we will suffer the fate that the Lord describes when it comes to willful sinning, such as Hebrews 10 and 27, the certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation that will devour the adversaries. That's certainly a serious warning, but it's a serious topic. And I hope that as we've discussed this morning, that it's something that has shed a little bit more light, and that now, having considered these things, what contempt is, considering how we may be guilty of it, that this is something that you will take in your hearts and examine in your own lives. We'll now extend the gospel invitation, as it's our tradition here. And if you have not accepted the will of the Father, if you're ready to lay aside that contemptuous sinning, if you're ready to lay aside your own will and accept the will of the Father, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the invitation hymn.